Our scripture reading before the message is Galatians 3, 1 through 5. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly exhibited as crucified. The only thing I want to learn from you is this. Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? Having started with the Spirit, are you now ending with the flesh? Did you experience so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, well then, does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law or by your believing what you have heard? The word of God for the people of God.
So Irma Bombeck was attending church one Sunday when she saw a young child struggling to keep proper etiquette. He was squirming and humming and turning around in the pew and smiling at the other parishioners. Finally, his mother jerked him by the arm and said in a coarse whisper that most of the congregation could hear, "Stop that grinning." Then she gave the child a firm spank on his fanny and tears rolled down his cheeks. Irma Bombeck said that she would not advocate misbehavior, but she wanted to hug that tear-stained child and tell him about a God who is happy and smiling. She wanted to say to that child, "My God has a sense of humor big enough to have created someone like me." And she wanted to say to the mother, "You fool. You are sitting next to hope, light, and joy without even noticing. And if you can't smile at church, where else can you?" Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, you know something? If you can't smile at church, where else can you? Because we have a lot to smile about. We have a God who loves us, who created us, redeems us, cares for us, and sustains us by his constant presence and provision. And we have each other, too. You know, these past weeks, I have found myself smiling as I watch you care for one another through the losses of friends and children, spouses and siblings. I've watched as you've sat vigil with the dying, watched as you prayed fervently for members suddenly hospitalized, watched as you have encouraged and embraced the children in our fold. We just have a lot to smile about. And so for a moment, without saying anything, be like that little child and just look around at each other and smile. Go. Are you smiling at someone? Good. So we continue in our series, Grounded. My final series in word to you, an opportunity to reiterate what I have been teaching over the last 4 years and what I have watched you live out over those same 4 years. For the series, we turn to Paul's epistle to the churches in the region of Galatia. Last week, I preached, albeit briefly, on the gospel, the only gospel, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead. And all of this had been planned from the beginning, spoken by the prophets. The gospel is the foundation of our faith. It is why we gather every Sunday morning, and it is the message we proclaim in our community through our word and action. And why? Well, as Paul tells the Romans, the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The Galatian churches had traded this gospel for a gospel that was no gospel at all. They had been misled by false teachers who taught that one had to become Jewish before becoming Christian. Specifically, they were preaching the circumcision and adherence to the laws of Moses. And the tone of Paul's letter is harsh. He is clearly upset, perhaps even livid. He reminds them of the true gospel, that it is Christ alone who saves, and that when you add something, you subtract Christ. And this was what was happening. They were abandoning Christ for the sake of this fake gospel, this gospel of works, which was no gospel at all. He bids them to reclaim the gospel that he had taught, that Christ died for their sins, he was buried, and on the third day rose. And so this week our theme is grace, faith, and works. So I want to start with works, but specifically the fallacy of works. For you see, that is the point Paul is stressing. The Galatians were being fooled into believing that their external practices were necessary for their salvation. And Paul says emphatically, no. In fact, he tells them that by accepting this teaching, that is being circumcised, they're enslaving themselves. Because you see, to adhere to one part of the law means you have to adhere to the whole law. The end result is that you no longer need Jesus. Essentially, Paul is saying if you can save yourself by your behavior, you don't need a savior. And we're like that too. Sometimes, perhaps without knowing it, for instance, I will often hear people say, I'm a good person, or I try to be a good person. Okay. But so was the rich young ruler, whose story is told in the Gospel of Luke, a law-abiding person. And he comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him, sell it all and follow me. Oftentimes we focus in on what the man has to give up, but we miss the point of the story. This man knew what it meant to live righteously by his works, his external practices, his goodness. But these things were not sufficient for him, because when Jesus said, or when he asked Jesus, what must I do? Jesus says, forsake it all and do what? Follow me. In John's gospel, Jesus tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Friends, being a good person, doing good deeds, engaging in religious acts, having a stellar moral fiber in your body are not going to get you into heaven. And that's a hard pill for us to swallow, because we live in a performance-based world. We are rewarded for our good work in our employment, in our relationships. We sometimes find love and acceptance is based on how we meet certain expectations. We strive to earn people's acceptance and approval. You know, once when a place kicker was about to attempt a game-winning field goal, he looked at his football coach and he said, if I miss this kick, will you still love me? And the coach responded, oh yes, I'll still love you, and I'll miss you too. But God doesn't work that way. You see, God is not impressed with our outward acts. If our outward acts mattered, if they earned us a favorable standing with God, then there would be no reason for the gospel. In Galatians 2:21, Paul writes, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, that is works, then Christ died needlessly. You see, if we can save ourselves by our behavior, we don't need a savior. Friends, the only work that can save us, that can restore our standing with God, is the work of Christ on the cross. And so we shift from that now into that conversation on grace and faith. For this segment, I'm turning to Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. While Galatians is a stinging rebuke meant to get these churches that were off the rails back on track, the letter to the Ephesians is warm and affectionate. Paul tells them of the wonderful things they have received in Christ and reminds them that they are the body of Christ for the world. As to grace and faith, Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And I'm going to take this from the Message because it's a little different than what we're used to hearing. It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in the old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it. All of us, doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it, all of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with the whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy and with incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all this on his own with no help from us. Then he picked us up and set us down in the highest heaven in the company with Jesus, our Messiah. Now God has us where he wants us. With all the time in the world and the next to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role because if we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both, the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Jesus Christ to join him in the work he does, the good work he has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing. In verses 8 and 10, Paul affirms his position. We can't brag about our works, our good deeds, our religious acts, our stellar morals. These things do not save us. And why? Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. As Eugene Peterson put it, we're all in the same boat. And it's a wonder God doesn't lose his temper and do away with us all. But God. I love that when that phrase shows up in Scripture. I love it. But God, with immense mercy and with incredible love, embraced us and took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. God did this on his own with no help from us. Salvation, you see, is totally dependent on God's grace. And what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is getting something good that we don't deserve. For instance, if a teacher grades on a curve, the teacher is bumping a letter grade for all the students who took the test. That's not grace. Grace is that same teacher giving an A to a student who never does the work and didn't show up for the test. So here's an acronym for grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Repeat that after me. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. God's offering of salvation is a gift. And like all gifts, it has to be received, and it is received by faith. Synonyms for faith are belief and trust. So a good definition of faith is believing that what God has said, God will do. And God says in Scripture, if you believe in Jesus for eternal life, I will give you eternal life. That's God's promise. John 3:16. We're familiar with it, but remember the context. Nicodemus, a man who was under the law, who believed he had to earn God's favor through following the law, comes to Jesus in the nighttime and learns that he has to be born again from above. He learned that salvation is by grace through faith. John 3:16 through 18 from the Message. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son, and this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all that trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. Anyone who trusts in him is acquitted, and anyone who refuses to trust him has long since been under the death sentence without knowing it. And why? Because of that person's failure to believe in the one-of-a-kind Son of God when introduced to him. Salvation is by grace. It's God's work, and we receive it through faith, belief, and trust. We are saved by grace through faith for a purpose. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the works God prepared in advance for us to do. So if we put works in its proper place, it's not at the beginning of the equation, it's at the end of the equation. You see, works doesn't earn us salvation. Works are the evidence of grace we have received, evidence of our being a new creation, evidence of our being made alive in Christ, evidence of our maturing, that we're less like us and more like him every day. Works are faith in action. Paul writes it this way in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the real life I now live within this body is a result of my trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, when we receive Christ, we no longer are doing things for God. Christ is doing incredible things in and through us. Billy Graham put it this way: there is really no conflict between faith and works. In the Christian life, they go together, like inhaling and exhaling. Faith is taking the gospel in, works is taking the gospel out. In other words, we are conduits of God's grace and mercy. Freely we receive and freely we give. We do have a lot to smile about. We don't have to fear God's wrath, for perfect love casts out fear, and there is no more perfect love than God's love for us in Jesus Christ. And we do not have to strive for God's approval, because in Christ we already have God's approval. In Christ we are made alive and can be fully who God created us to be, conduits of his love and mercy, agents of his grace. And so today, as you come to the communion table, consider this. If you were to meet Jesus at the pearly gates, and he asked you why he should let you into heaven, what would be your response? Would you say, oh, I was raised Catholic. I'm fourth generation Methodist. I attended a Christian school. I do good deeds. I give money to charity. I'm a law-abiding person. I sang in the choir, served on the church board, taught Sunday school. I went to church every Sunday. How would you answer? Hopefully none of those, because none of those are going to get you in. There's only one answer. I believed in the gospel. Christ died for my sins. He was buried and on the third day rose. And Jesus will answer, enter into my joy. And so come today. If you have not received the offer of grace, receive it as you receive the gifts of grace, the body and blood of Christ. Stop striving to win God's approval. You don't have to. Just receive the grace. And if you have, recommit to letting Christ live in you and through you so that others see the joy you have, see your smile, and wonder what you got. Thanks be to God. Amen.